morning has to do with assembly oversight, assembly leadership, elders, shepherds, and much like yesterday, you might wonder why would we put this in a week like this with young people. First of all, there's a great need for leadership and shepherds in our assemblies today. And most of you, if not all of you, are disqualified at the moment because most likely for your age. But if you are aware of the importance of leadership and oversight in the assembly, and you understand the qualifications that are necessary, then we would say to you as young men, you should be living in a way that should the Lord call you to oversight, you would not have disqualified yourself, and you would have prepared yourself. It is possible to do things in your life that could disqualify you from leadership in the future. And as far as the women are concerned, any man who is married man, and I think not all, but probably most Bible commentators and so forth would at least, I think, feel that it's best, if not a requirement, that the elder, the overseer, be married. And most of them are, that I know of. In fact, all of them that I know of, I think. Therefore, they have wives, and let me just say, you could never do the work of overseeing an assembly if your wife is not in harmony with you, first of all. Second of all, you could never do the work of oversight if your wife doesn't meet the qualifications. So if you are a young man and you want to be available to the Lord should He call you through the Holy Spirit to this work, it would be crucial, as perhaps if the Lord should lead you to marry, that you be sure that you marry an individual that would also be qualified and desirous of supporting a man who's doing the work. And I think that will become evident as we go through this. Now, we want to do this a little differently this morning. I do not intend this morning just to stand and go through a lot of passages with you. I actually want it to be more discussional, and I have pre-warned the other speakers for the week that I would be doing it this way. And what I would like to do is just turn our first for reading to chapter 11 of Acts. And then we'll begin to discuss it and consider it together. You know, in the early church, as we go to the earlier chapters of Acts, it certainly would give us the indication that much of the leadership for the early infant church came by way of the apostles. But we come here to chapter 11 and verse 29. We're breaking into a text, but that's okay. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, this is really the first mention we have in the New Testament of elders. And it's evident that they are in a leadership role as when these funds came to that to the saints in that region, they were delivered to those who were in leadership, to the elders. Now, what I would like to ask, and not only of the other speakers, if any of the young men who are present would like to help us with this, you can. What I would like to ask is, if we wanted to study this subject of elders, what passages of Scripture would we turn to? Tim, would you do me a favor and do some writing on the board for me, if you... Okay. 1 Timothy 3. Titus 2 or 1? Titus 1, I think, would be... You can write larger if you like. That's okay. Leave it. Just keep going. 1 Peter 5. See, this is an encouragement to me already. See, it indicates that already you are aware of the passages that we would turn to. What else would we turn to?
Acts 20.
I mean, you that would be a major one. I would suggest John 10. We wouldn't get so much elders in John 10, but we would get some lessons on shepherding. And as we'll see, they're closely related. So we would get some thoughts on shepherding from John 10. Any other passages that we might... Hebrews 13, very good. And there's two specific verses. We might as well just... You want to give those verses, Kaz?
17.
Right. And 7. 7 and 17. Very good. John?
1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18.
Okay. All right, let's do... Okay, I'll tell you what, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Thanks, Tim, and that'll be enough for now, but maybe I'll ask you to do some more a little bit. Acts 20. Now, this is an important setting for a couple of reasons. It helps us with definitions. And for taping purposes, I'm going to have to walk around with this. It helps us with some definitions. Of what we're talking about. Because you'll notice in Acts 20 and verse 17, and from Miletus he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church. So we have one description given to us right there. They're referred to as elders. And we can stress right off the beginning here, right off the bat, that there's a plurality. We can see that. He didn't call for the elder of the church. He called for the elders of the church, not elders of the churches, not the elder of the church, but elders of the church. And this situation is one that's sad in a way, of course, because Paul is going to tell these elders this is the last time they're going to see him. In fact, at the end of this passage, they kneel together, if you go to verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept much and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, indicating a very, very sad situation as far as they were concerned, because Paul had a great deal to do with Ephesus and teaching the scripture there for a number of years, and these men really appreciated the Apostle Paul, and he's telling them this is the last time that they would see his face. And he has some instructions for them. Verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." Now there's a lot of instruction right there. That those who are in leadership, those who are the elders, their first thing they need to take care of is themselves. And sometimes when you're in leadership, there's so many other things to take care of that unfortunately you forget to take care of yourself. And you might pray for your elders in that regard. And those who attempt to provide oversight or leadership to your assembly, that they would take heed unto themselves and not forget themselves. And then you notice it says, "and to all the flock." Well, when you say flock, what does that mean? Is that a flock of birds? Is that what the Bible refers to? Or what is it? Sheep. So immediately we see here that in connection with elders is the thought of shepherding. The saints are looked upon as a flock. So it says, "You are to take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock." Now, we want to try and see if there's some different translations here this morning. Obviously, a number of you have King James. How many would have New King James? Okay. How about New American Standard? So we got a couple of those. How about Brother Darby's translation? We've got two of those, okay? Let's try New King James. King James says, "over which," you'll notice, "the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." So there's a third term. We got shepherds. We have elders. We have shepherds. We have overseers. All three of them in this one passage incorporated rather quickly together. And we want to look at the translations in reference to that phrase, "over which." How about New King James? What does that say? Among which? Okay. Brother Darby? Okay, wherein or among? How about New American Standard? Okay. Now you see the difference, don't you? The King James says "over which." And if we think of the translators and their setting under King James, and perhaps the condition of the church at the time, professing church when this was done, the idea of "over which" may have been very much in their mind. But I think the original language, as indicated by the New King James and New American Standard and so forth, and Brother Darby's translation, it's not so much that the elders, the shepherds, the overseers, the pastors are over in the sense that we often think of it and is often practiced in many denominations, for example, where the elder, the shepherd, the pastor, the overseer is literally viewed as over in the sense of authoritative, in the sense that the lay people are under him. And so this verse wouldn't really support that view. The point is that these leaders, these shepherds, these pastors are amongst the people of God. Okay? That's something we want to see. Then it tells us which the Holy Spirit has over which, or among which, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, who makes overseers, according to this verse? Holy Spirit. In other words, it isn't that men get together and decide, well, Joe should be an overseer. We need elders, or we need another elder, we think, and so we look around the assembly and we say, well, Joe is a spiritual man, he's a good business leader, he's well known in the community, and he's faithful here at the assembly. Let's make him an overseer. Well, that's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is that the Holy Spirit would raise up or make overseers. In other words, the Holy Spirit will place a burden upon the heart of men to take care of whose sheep? The Lord's sheep. See, it's just not only incorrect, but it's bad for any man to say, this is my church, or this is my sheep, because that's not the case. They're the Lord's sheep, among which he's been placed to care for them. So some of these things, these truths are brought out right here, and you see, you get the idea of feeding. See how overseeing and shepherding and pastoring and eldering kind of all blend together. Sometimes the words are used because the word elder, for example, immediately gives us the idea of a mature individual. And the word shepherd gives us an indication of care. And overseer gives us the idea of guiding. And so different words may be used, but they're speaking about same individuals. And their function is that they are raised up of the Holy Spirit to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, or the blood of his own. Now he goes on to warn them that, he says in verse 29, there's going to be those who come in from the outside. Grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What would that tell us about one of the functions of the elder, overseer, and the word bishop, and another passage which we'll read, is really the word for overseer. It's not a man that wears a tall hat and rules over a city or anything like that. He's an overseer. What's one of the things that this verse immediately begins to bring before us is one of the functions of an overseer or an elder? What comes in? Yeah, very good. In other words, it's the function of the elders to be protecting the sheep. That's one of the functions we see right away. In other words, in your home assembly, those who are providing leadership ought to be watching what comes in. Now it gets harder in the day in which we live, doesn't it? Why is it harder? Well, in Paul's day, I don't think they had printing presses. See? And probably the great majority, if not all, the teaching took place right in the assembly, so all the overseers could sit there and listen to what was presented. And they pretty much knew what the saints were getting. But today, and I'm not, obviously, John or I would say you shouldn't read books. But it is true that because of the proliferation of information and material and books and videos and tapes, and that it gets harder for the oversight to know what's coming in. And then we we have split the church up often, and we have gatherings like this where from your home assembly there's no elder present right now, and they don't even know what we're teaching you. Thankfully they trust us, and I think they know from what you have taken back in the past, and I trust that maybe the proper thing for them to do when you got home would be to ask you, what did they teach you there? What was covered? What were the subjects? So that they could then know what's coming in. But he says there's actually going to be people coming in, you'll notice, not sparing the flock. And then he says, verse 30, of your own selves shall men arise. Now that's a phrase that can have two different meanings. Meaning that from within the assembly, not only coming from outside, the elders have to be alert to what's coming from those who are already in. In other words, they have to be attentive to what people say and what people promote, and they have to have their ears to the ground. Because sometimes, you know, in private conversations, people introduce things into the assembly. Perhaps they have read. Sometimes in ignorance, I don't mean that to be nasty, I just mean they read something and they're not spiritually mature enough to know that what they read is incorrect. And for some reason it strikes them and they start passing this on to other people. And perhaps they begin promoting an idea or a trend in the assembly with good intentions. But the elders have to be alert to that too. I think you're already getting a sense that oversight and shepherding is not easy work. It takes a person who's alert, grounded in the Word, who's listening and awake. But it also can mean, and some feel this is what it does mean, that even from amongst their own selves, meaning even from amongst the elders, there would be those who would introduce things into the assembly. And that can and does happen. So they even have to, they cannot assume that because one is in this leadership role, that they don't have to keep their eyes and ears open with regard to what would come even from amongst themselves. And they would speak perverse things to draw away disciples. Okay, so he says to them, the Holy Spirit has raised you up. The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. You need to protect the sheep. And what else does he say in this passage you have to do for the sheep? Verse 29 gives it to me, I think. Feed them. You have to protect them. And if you go back to like David in the Old Testament, right? I mean, he protected the sheep. And you'll notice that protecting the sheep with David meant what? Huh? Finding pasture for them, making sure they were getting good food. And that's part of oversight, is making sure the saints get good food. That's their responsibility. Whether they're doing the teaching or the feeding themselves, or whether they're asking others who are gifted in that to do it, they're responsible for what the sheep are eating when it comes to the assembly gathering. And I would say this, if in your home assembly you don't feel you're being fed well, then I would suggest you graciously, and I want to stress this to you as young people, because we're living in an age where all too often young people have approached elders in, let's put it this way, ungracious ways. And so you might go to your elders and say, you know, I think we could get a little more teaching, consecutive teaching, or some maybe a little deeper teaching than we're getting, and just express your concerns. And then leave it with the elders to consider and take whatever action they deem necessary. But it's their responsibility to feed. And also with David and the sheep, what else did he do besides feed them? He protected them. And in protecting them, that meant putting himself between whatever the danger was, a lion and a bear or whatever, putting himself between the danger and the sheep. So that means the overseer, the elder, the shepherd is going to be someone who is going to be standing out there, in many cases, taking a pounding. Because they're standing between the sheep and the adversary. So you see, your elders need prayer again. And many times you don't even see this going on. You are unaware of the elders standing up against, perhaps, error that's coming into the assembly or into the church as a whole, and you're unaware that they're fighting this battle. And you may be unaware of the stripes they're taking and the wounds they're suffering. But we immediately get this from this chapter. Now, we also get another great truth from this chapter. He warns them of these things that are going to happen. And we know he warned them for some time. What did he say to them? How long did he warn them? 3 years. Verse 31. And how did he warn them? Night and day, with tears. Sometimes you might get tired of us warning you. Well, here's 3 years of warning, night and day with tears. It's if a shepherd is doing his function, he'll also be warning the people of danger. Not only will he be standing between the danger, but he's going to warn them of the dangers that can come, or the dangers of the pathway, or the dangers of the path they're particularly taking. He's going to warn them day and night with tears. And then there's another thing he's going to do besides warn them. What else does Paul do here? He says, listen, there's danger from without and from within. You have to protect the sheep. You have to feed the sheep. You have to warn the sheep. And then what does he say to them? What does he recommend that these elders do? Does he recommend that they go to a school for overseeingship and get a degree in eldership? Or does he suggest they go to a certain course? Or what does he suggest? Yeah. You see what he says? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. In other words, here's where I'm going to, and the word commend means to deposit. I'm going to deposit you in God's care and into the Word. And you see, this is what the elder has to rely on, is God and the Word. And they have to be in the Word. And what Paul is saying is when these troubles come, and when these problems come, and when things arise, where are you going to turn? He says, well, I would suggest, I'm commending you to, you turn to God and you turn to His Word. You don't turn to psychology. You don't turn to man's philosophy. You don't turn to the latest thinking. You don't go to the cultural practices of your day. And you don't develop all your thoughts and the way you lead the assembly based on those things. Now, this is today, whether you're aware of it or not, is a major battlefield for those who are attempting to provide leadership for your assembly. You know what that battlefield is? Will we go by the culture of the day, or will we go by the Word of God? And any elder that is truly functioning in this way of leading, guiding, protecting, feeding, warning the sheep will most likely in some form be fighting this battle today. The elders, plural, will be fighting this battle today. Because the great cry is, the Bible just hasn't really kept up with the times. And that's the way they used to do it. But, you know, we have to bring it up to date. And that is a major, major battlefield. I can tell you there's I guess it's the largest Protestant denomination in this country that is having warfare. There are those in this denomination who are taking a pounding because they want to say, this is what the Word says. And there's a large group within that denomination that says, it's out of sync with the times. And we need to change it. And so Paul says, no, God and His Word. So you see, just from this Acts 20, we can glean a great deal. Well, let's see where we are on time. We start at 9:30. We got another 15 minutes. That's good. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy. By the way, I'm going to add two more references to your list there. We may or may not get to them. That would be Ezekiel 34 and Isaiah 3. That's all right. Ezekiel 34 and Isaiah 3. And what you're going to get if we don't get to those passages it would be important you read them, because what you get is the a negative account of the false shepherds of Israel and what they did and didn't do that was wrong. So if we don't get to those passages and you read them, they really, we should get to them before the second session is over. They really are helpful, even though they're negative, to describe for us in a fuller way what the work of shepherding and overseeing and doing the work of eldering is. So hopefully we'll get to them, but in case we don't. Okay, 1 Timothy and chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of an overseer, he desireth a good office. Is that what it says? A good what? Work. It doesn't say he desires, you know, an office on the 8th floor on the corner with a lot of glass overlooking the city. Or a corner in the church with a lot of glass overlooking the parking lot. Okay. The point is, if a man desires, you know, the Bible says a lot of negative things about desires. It says we have a lot of bad desires, often referred to as lust. But he says, here is one good desire a man can have. And that is a desire to lead, to shepherd, to guide, to care for, to protect the people of God. That's a good desire. We might use the word burden. It's a good burden. In other words, what did Paul say? You remember Paul listed all the things that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. Can you name one? He was whipped 3 times with 39 stripes. Snake bitten, shipwrecked, stoned, put in jail, beaten with rods. I mean, that's that's quite a suffering. But then he adds to that. He says, but there's an internal burden and suffering that's going on in me too. And what was that? The care for all the churches of God, he said. And he said, in essence, who isn't spiritually sick and I don't feel it? You see, the heart of a shepherd is this. If a man is given the desire by the Holy Spirit and has that burden to care for the Lord's sheep, when one of the sheep is spiritually sick, the shepherd feels it. Okay? Or if the sheep isn't where he's supposed to be, the shepherd is concerned. Or if the sheep isn't growing the way it should grow, the shepherd is concerned. Or if the sheep falls into sin, the shepherd is grieved. There's that kind of a burden for the Lord's people. You see, that's the requirement right off the bat, that we have such a burden for the Lord's people that as you look around an assembly, if Tim... All of a sudden, we sense that Tim is not coming anymore. Oh, well, Tim's not coming anymore. But that's not the heart of the shepherd. The heart of the shepherd is, where is Tim? I'm going to find Tim. Right? He's going to find the lost sheep and seek him out. And if there's a problem, attempt to restore him and so forth. That's shepherding. I want to drive home to those of you who are young men who perhaps the Lord will raise up in the future. Unfortunately, many men who I believe the Lord has raised up and given a burden for the Lord's people, the Lord's sheep, have wound up getting tied up in functions that are not really part of oversight. They might be paperwork. They might be doing the treasury work and writing checks. It might be a lot of things that the assembly, no one else will do, so they give it to the elder. And then the elder is encumbered with a lot of tasks that, quite frankly, he can't go find Tim. He don't have the time to find Tim or the energy to find Tim because he's so involved in other things that other people really ought to be doing to allow the shepherd to really be doing the work of shepherding. Because shepherding is more than arranging speakers, giving out announcements, you know, those deciding what time the meetings will be and those kind of things. They're important. But there's far more to it than that. The shepherding is in relation to the sheep and their health and welfare. And that's the work of shepherding. So he says there's a desire, and it's a good desire. And then he gives us some qualifications. And I think we have time just to kind of briefly look at these qualifications. And immediately we want to make this point. If a man desires to guide the Lord's people, if he desires and has a burden to care for them, as a shepherd does, he needs to meet these qualifications. But he's not the only one that ought to meet the qualifications. Okay? Meeting the qualifications does not make him an elder. Is everyone clear on that? Meeting these qualifications does not make a man an elder. The Holy Spirit gives him a desire and a burden for the Lord's people and their health and welfare, spiritually speaking. That's the desire he has, God-given desire, and he must meet these qualifications. But all of us, in a moral and spiritual way, also ought to meet the qualifications. So we can't look around and say, well, Jonathan meets the qualifications. Let's make him an elder. No, meeting the qualifications does not make him an elder. But if he has a desire to be an elder, then he must have these qualifications. Okay? And we can break these simply in a kind of a way of breaking them down. A bishop, verse 2, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine or under wine's mastery, not violent, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, but one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection in all gravity. And then there's a parenthesis, for if a man doesn't know how to run his own house, the scripture tells us, how would he ever take care of a much larger house, the church of God? Then it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them who are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Morally, here's the first category. He must meet moral qualifications. He must be blameless. He must have self-control. He must be discreet. He must be of good behavior. He must be gracious. That's kind of a summary of these things. So morally, he needs to be qualified. And then he must be qualified socially. He must be a faithful husband, leading his house, children under control, hospitable, and a good report of those without. Remember I said the sisters could play a major role with regard to a man who is called to the work of shepherding? How could an elder ever be given the hospitality if his wife wasn't in harmony with him? It'd be pretty difficult. Almost impossible. I mean, who would want to come to my house if I cooked a meal? You know? I know how to make tuna fish salad pretty well. Okay? And I know how to make chicken soup as long as I starts with a C and a red label and I can cut the top off. Those kind of things. But you know there's a great deal to hospitality. Now, while we're on that subject, why would hospitality be a requirement for an overseer? And by the way, I would suggest that, I want to be careful what I say here, but if we were to take many elders and go down this list, this might be the one thing that might disqualify many of them. They would meet all the moral qualifications and so forth, but their houses wouldn't be open to strangers. Their houses just wouldn't be open. You know, the saints just never make it through the front door. Why do you think that would be important to someone who's leading? Yeah, one thing would obviously be the sheep who have needs, and the elder could show love and concern and compassion. Yeah, too often, but but the idea is how what better way could an elder find out the condition of the sheep? You think that in the middle of the assembly, the sheep are going to open up and start to tell the elder, well, I'm really struggling with this problem, you know. No, but you get them into your home, and as Bob says, you're sitting around a meal. The overseer has contact with the sheep, and there are many opportunities to have discussions and to see where they are spiritually and whether they're having problems and things of this nature. Any other brother have any other ideas or thoughts with regard to hospitality?
Mm-hmm. 5:12 says, know them which waver among them that are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Well, how can you ever know these people? If all we ever do is see them on Sunday, we don't know how they live in their home. Are they really consistent? Do they live what they teach? If you see them living out the things they teach, then it gives weight to the ministry.
Mm-hmm. So we should add that to our list. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Yeah, very good. The sheep are to know who the shepherds are, and what John is suggesting is not only is it a good way for the shepherds to get to know the sheep by hospitality, but it's a good way for the sheep to get to know the shepherds. And again, I bring in the sisters. One of the things it says about the elder is he must be of good behavior. And the word good behavior means orderly. It isn't just the other that he shouldn't smoke or chew and run with those who do. There should be an orderliness about his life. We shouldn't see chaos. Now, what would happen if you went into the elder's home and it looked like a bomb blast? You know, had taken place inside and the place was gutted, you know? You would begin to wonder. Don't come in my office, however. Those who have been in my home and come into the office, that's what they accuse of me of having set off a grenade or something. But it is a part of a woman's role. I know I appreciated Craig's comment yesterday about being the homekeeper and the guardian of what comes in and what comes out. But there is a part of the role for the woman to keep the house orderly. Doesn't mean we can't help her. Doesn't mean I sit and, you know, do nothing, but it is a function that has importance more than we may realize. I don't think if you went into an elder's home and it was chaotic, I don't know how much counsel you'd want to receive on how to run your family and wife being in submission and things of this nature. So it's important. So we have moral qualifications, social qualifications, and spiritual qualifications, lovers of good things, mature, godly, knowledge of the word, Titus tells us, holding fast the word. We haven't read that yet. And able to handle the word. These are spiritual qualifications. The ability of handling the word, the knowledge of the word, holding fast to it. That's an important thing we'll talk about in the next session. Mature. Let's talk about that real quick and we'll end. You'll notice one of the qualifications is he's not a novice. Verse 6. That's an interesting word because One way it's translated is this, a newly planted tree. In other words, the elder is not a new convert. Someone who has no roots, who is blown around by every wind of doctrine.